Okay, so what's love got to do with it?
Everything.
Awesome. In the last session, we established that transformation is a lifetime adventure. And God is our beloved, and his love is the transforming power. Hence, we are all transformers, continually transforming. In the theology, that is called progressive sanctification. Yes. It is the process of becoming more like Jesus, and that is God's will for each one of us. Melody brought up the Power Rangers, and I love that. But I want to mention the Transformers. Did you see that movie? There are a couple of them, the Transformers. And a Transformer was a machine or a robot that could change into something completely different, and they morphed to meet the challenge set before them, to heed the call to protect the humans. And my favorite was Bumblebee. He was one of the good guys, and he transformed into the cool yellow Camaro. And he talked with that radio voice. Yeah, I liked him. So like the Transformers in the movie, we too are called to change completely to heed the call on our lives, which means to become Christ-like, which is completely different than our natural selves. Therefore, we cannot do it ourselves. And thus, my talk this time is called The End of Me. So I'm going to take us back to Romans 12:2 a little bit. Melody mentioned it earlier. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, we may have read that 3 million times, right? But let's dig into it a little bit. The Greek word here is actually renovate. I'm not going to say the Greek word because I don't know how. We are to renovate our minds. That means to restore to good condition, make new, repair, to reinvigorate, refresh, and revive. Woo, this is moving. Did you see that? Okay, I better not lean on that. John Wesley says, to renovate our minds is to change the quality of our souls. I'm going to say that again. To renovate our minds is to change the quality of our souls. I love that, and it's a total upgrade. Paul is referring to the progressive sanctification, dying to sin more and more, and living to righteousness more and more. It's a process. So this renovation or renewing work that we're engaged in is what we do the rest of our freedom-loving lives. It's a more and more experience, which if we look at it that way, we won't get so beaten down. So to have our minds renovated, think about renovation. It's not like a couple doorknobs being fixed. It's like gutting the place and redoing the whole thing. So we are being renovated. Our minds get gutted and completely transformed. And so we have to allow Christ complete access. He's got to gut the thing. So we have to abandon ourselves to Christ just like the disciples or the apostles did. Now, when they did this, think about it. They left their vocations, their families, and their homes. Some were no longer fishermen, but fishers of men, as Melody mentioned. And Paul, he used to kill the Christians, right? He became one himself and then started Christian churches. That's a transformation. So their lives became about Christ, all about Christ. Now, we may not change our vocation, but we will become all about Christ still. And that's a good thing. It's interesting that the Bible documents their lives in detail and shows that big transition, how they abandoned themselves to Christ, how their lives changed, how they did have to leave things, but most of all, that they functioned completely different. They functioned in holiness. They functioned in the presence of Jesus. They functioned like Jesus. That's the big change. The word abandon means to give up or discontinue, withdraw from. You like how I do that? Sorry. To give up the control of, to yield oneself without restraint or moderation. So Jesus cannot do that renovating work in us unless we yield without restraint. Because he's going to want to go over and fix that cupboard in there, and you're going to be like, oh, sorry, I got that one full still. Can't have that one. He needs us to completely give it over, abandon everything to him. In Psalm 40, 1 through 3, I'm going to read this the way it is in the Message. I don't always use the Message, but I love the way it said, I waited and waited and waited for God. I love that. Do you ever feel like that? Yeah, sometimes. And Melody talked about that waiting. That's a big part of the transformation. And at last, he looked and finally listened. It cracks me up. God's not like we're so impatient with him. And all the while, he's working 24/7. We're like, I'm waiting. So funny. He lifted me out of the ditch, pulled me from deep mud. He stood me up on a solid rock to make sure I wouldn't slip. I can picture him going, making sure we're not going to slip. He taught me how to sing a praise song to our God. And get this, more and more people are seeing this. They enter the mystery, abandoning themselves to God. So when we go through this transforming experience, right, then more and more people see it. And then they start going through the transforming experience. And we then are like the disciples too. Our lives speak oceans. Our transformation is our ministry. Wherever we're at, we're in ministry. We are the church. It's us, girls. There's a few boys, but mostly it's girls. I'm just kidding. That was not in my notes either. Oswald Chambers says, faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. It is a life of faith, not of intellect and reason, but a life of knowing who makes us go. Isn't that beautiful? That's an abandonment because we want to calculate and figure it out. Now, that's how the disciples or the apostles walked away from their old patterns. They abandoned their lives to it, and they entered that mystery of giving God control. It's not easy, but we do it in increments. I was looking back at how that played out in my life when I came to Jesus. And honestly, from the time I met Jesus, the moment I met him, he commissioned me to start making change. Because he'd been working on me for a while. So I was like, come on, get on it. The veil was off, and I had seen the one who loved me perfectly. And that was it. I was different. I couldn't do or be the same as before meeting Christ. And I didn't want to be. I knew something miraculous had happened to me. Jesus was what I had looked for 21 years. And then I discovered it's not a what, it's a he, a who. How cool is that? And he loves me. And now I'm falling in love with him. And so I want to make these changes. Within 6 months, honestly, I felt like I'd come home. I'd been looking for that unconditional love. And within 6 months, I quit the racquetball team because that was my identity, right? Sports. And God's like, I'm it, not sports. So I quit the racquetball team. I changed my group of friends. I looked up a Bible study on campus. I'd never been to a Bible study. I did not know what I was doing. I found a church to go to, which I went to a church where my sister got married because I didn't know anything about churches. And I started reading my Gideon Bible. Isn't that? Thank God for the Gideon ministry. Then I joined InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on the second college campus I went to. And God started working on leadership in me. And this was all by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, change after change after change, in such a short amount of time. And my parents and my friends and my coaches were all like, what the heck? And my father, who was an atheist at the time, goes, so is this kind of like when you went through your natural phase and had to make all your own bread? Or it looks a little bigger than that. It's a little bit bigger, Dad. It's so funny. God has chosen you, and he has revealed himself to you. Jesus Christ suffered and died for you. So how is all that affecting how you're living today? That's a question we need to ask ourselves in the morning and when we examine our hearts at night. Did that affect how I live today? It should, because remember, our transformation affects the people around us. It promotes the transformation in them. Godly living, a whole new life. So in Romans 12:1, we see what God is transforming us into. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true and proper worship. This is what God wants to transform us into. Living sacrifices in the likeness of Christ. True worshipers, true lovers of God, true disciples that follow Christ. If we go on, at Romans 6:4, your old sin-loving nature was buried with him by baptism when he died. And when God the Father, with glorious power, brought him back to life again, you were given his wonderful new life to enjoy. So Did you ever notice it says his wonderful life? It's not my life with Jesus kind of like a bow around it. His wonderful new life to enjoy. That speaks of tremendous transformation. Jim Cimbala, who is a pastor, you've heard of the Brooklyn, I almost said Boston, it's a B word, Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Okay, he's the pastor over that church, that's what it's famous for. Today, God's eyes are still running all across America, Canada, and the islands of the sea, the world, looking for someone, anyone, who will totally, passionately see him, who is determined that every thought and action will be pleasing in his sight. Now, that sounds like hard work, like, oh my gosh. I mean, I can't hardly get up and brush my teeth without saying something that maybe isn't pleasing in his sight. Sounds like hard work. But if we're having that relationship with him, it's process. It's process. It's going to be all the way to breakfast the next time, and all the way to lunch, and then dinner, and I made it to bedtime today. Whoop, whoop. Next day might not be as good, but hey. It is the desire of our hearts that God is looking at. And he wants us to be his, to choose in life. Today I choose to be pleasing to you, God. What's that going to look like? And immediately you're in close touch with him. He's like, yes, I want that for you too today. You see, many people have made a decision to believe in Jesus without making a commitment to follow him. When we decide to believe in Jesus without making a commitment to follow him, we are nothing more than a fan, an admirer, not a follower of Jesus. And Jesus never offered that option. He's an all or nothing kind of guy. I really haven't met a guy who's not like that, actually. You know, if you're in a relationship, they don't want you running around, right? That makes sense because that's true love. That's real relationship. It's all or nothing. So a true believer is a follower of Christ. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Not a Fan, said this, and this is good stuff. Most of us don't mind Jesus making some minor changes in our lives, but Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down. Fans don't mind him doing a little touch-up work, but Jesus wants complete renovation. There's that word again. Fans come to Jesus thinking, tune up, but Jesus is thinking, overhaul. Fans are thinking a little makeup is fine, but Jesus is thinking makeover. Fans are thinking a little decorating is required, but Jesus wants a complete remodel. And here's the kicker. Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to interfere with their lives. The biggest threat to Christ's church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get the bennies, but not so close that it requires anything from them. We want to make sure we're not a fan, we're a follower. Jesus wants metamorphic change in our lives. We can't stay at the caterpillar phase. It's embarrassing, right? That's embarrassing. When we could be a butterfly, are you kidding me? We don't want to stay as a caterpillar. Here's an interesting experience where someone wanted to stay as a caterpillar, and Jesus wouldn't let him. In John 3:2, it was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, and he came to see Jesus at night. And he had plenty of opportunities to see Jesus because Jesus taught in public places, so he could have, you know, caught him after he taught. But instead, he comes to see him at night to spend time with him so nobody knows. Because it would be really awkward with the other religious leaders in the Sanhedrin Council. And Nicodemus tells Jesus that he has decided that he's really from God. And he's saying to Jesus that he came to this point of belief, and now what? And Jesus seizes this moment in verse 3 and says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." We know this scripture, right, ladies? Jesus makes it clear to Nicodemus that his religious acts and religious rituals as a Pharisee aren't going to cut it. Jesus would not accept a relationship with Nicodemus where he simply believed. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to follow him, to humble himself, be born again into a whole new way of life. And the reality for Nicodemus was that it would cost him. It would cost him his powerful position, the respect of his coworkers, and probably his income. We're not paying those kind of costs a lot of the time. But Jesus is saying, no, it's all or nothing, Nicodemus. Born again, brand new life completely. Well, in John 7:50, we see what happens with Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus' defense before the other Pharisees because they're getting uptight because people are starting to follow Jesus and they're looking pretty bad. And so Nicodemus defends Jesus and said, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? And they turn on Nicodemus and they mock him. Oh, are you from Galilee too? Because they're saying, oh, you're as insignificant as he is from Galilee. And they associate him with this lowly person, and they question his religious reputation immediately. He's counting the cost. Nicodemus realized right there he could not follow Jesus without it interrupting his life. Then in chapter 19 of the book of John, Jesus had been crucified by this time, and his body was being prepared for burial. And Nicodemus brought this expensive mixture, like 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. And this was a very costly gesture for him to do. Think about it. Jesus had just died. It was this terrible scene, changed the world forever. And most of the people were hiding or had left Jesus at this time. But Nicodemus comes, and he brings all these things to ready Christ for burial. And we realize in that moment that Nicodemus was no longer a secret admirer. Isn't that beautiful? He had truly become a follower. That was the decision Nicodemus made. Now, that's the last we see of him in the scripture. But Christian tradition, if you read some of the other history around it, asserts that Nicodemus was martyred at some point in the first century. But what a way to go. That's how I want to go. So I want to know that I'm going straight into the presence of Jesus. So only the power that made the world can make a true follower of Christ. Because if it's just us, we won't make the full transformation. We have to allow the power of God to completely infuse in us those changes. And God doesn't want us to try and do it on our own. It's not nearly as fun. He wants to have that relationship with us. He wants to do it in us and have us rejoice together. Matthew Henry says, the man who formerly saw no beauty in the Savior, that he should desire him, now loves him above all things. And that is why Nicodemus did what he did. He came to love God, Jesus, above all things. I still struggle with that sometimes. I realize, am I loving God with all things when I've chosen this or that? Now, this isn't a beat-me-up time. It's a, oh, this is a learning moment. I think I've put that before Christ. I think I'm going to change that now. It's time. Because all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's going, how about that thing? It's time. Let's get rid of that thing. Or start going towards that. Do that. I wanted you to do that. Those are those amazing transformation moments where we go, I'm hearing God. Here are some other examples of lives transformed and what it took to follow God. Moses couldn't follow God without standing before Pharaoh. I remember he didn't want to. He argued with God initially. Noah couldn't follow God without building an ark and having his neighbors think he was a nutcase. Daniel couldn't follow God and pray only to him without being thrown in the lion's den. Jesus spoke to the adulterous woman and saved her life publicly, but then told her, go and sin no more. Following Jesus isn't something we can do where no one notices. What's that? Why would I do it halfway? What a strange experience that would be. It is a commitment that will renovate our lives and fully, fully interrupt it. Okay, now I want to talk about selfies because they're a big deal right now. You know those pictures that people take of themselves and they post everywhere? Yeah. I don't know, but I don't know who that is. I think her name is Phoebe, but she's doing this selfie thing. Anyway, there should be a documentary called A Life Observed Through Selfies. don't you think? Because you can look at people's selfies and go, oh, now I know where everywhere they've been for a week. I know what meals they've had. Selfies, though, are iconic of the central driving force of our society, self. So if life were a collection or a progression of these selfies, what would happen if Christ showed up? What would happen? Well, for many, there would barely be a blip in the selfie progression. The self life would keep on going, selfie after selfie after selfie. But what God would want to see is Christ coming into the picture. He comes in the background, then he's kind of moving in a little closer. He's part of all the events, and then he's moving right in front, center stage. And then what would people see? They would see Jesus. And that's where we're supposed to be, walking right behind him, step by step. It's not a selfie. What is it, a Christie? So they see Christ in us by our actions, our words, the love that comes from us, and the lack of self-focus. People notice. Oswald Chambers says, my self-interest and I can go no further. Salvation of God is not just deliverance from sin, nor the experience of personal holiness. The salvation of God is deliverance out of self entirely, into union with Jesus Christ himself. Before the break, we ended with the thought from Ephesians 3:19 that Christ's love is better than anyone can ever know. But I pray that you will be able to know that love, and so at last you will be filled up with God himself. Well, God provided for us in that, because if we are filled up with God, the self just gets pushed out. It's not like we have to do that on ourselves. Oh, I'm digging that out now, and I'm digging that out now. I spent all day digging self out. No, as we fill up with God, he just kind of pushes it out. It's like, whoa. Have you ever, like, 2 months into it, go, hey, I'm not saying that word anymore when I drive. That's awesome. Because God is filling us up, and he's pushing those things out. I love how he takes care of business when we hang out with them like that. There's a song on the radio, I think it's called Pompeii by this band Bastille, and there's this section of the lyrics that I think is rocket science. I was thinking about it like, oh, that makes so much sense. It's insightful. How am I going to be an optimist about this? We were caught up and lost in all our vices. Oh, where do we begin the rubble of our sins? I thought, man, I think that's where we get stuck sometimes. Like, I'm trying to move forward, I'm trying to transform, but I got my foot stuck in the rubble. Here's the deal, though. We, as God's beloved, do not have to start new beginnings on rubble. There's no rubble of our sins there anymore, because God. Because a long time ago, spikes pierced the hands of the one who created the earth. And it wasn't right. But it happened. And while Jesus hung on the cross, God had to turn his face from all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, that was placed upon his son. And when Jesus cried out, all bloodied and broken, my God, why have you forsaken me? God was silent. It wasn't right. Jesus was sinless. And it wasn't fair, because Jesus was innocent. But it was the will of God, because it was the greatest love the world will ever see and know. And it was for you and me. We can't forget that as we walk every day of our lives as Christian women. What's love got to do with it? Holy cow, everything. Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for us. Now it's our turn. It's our turn. And for each one of us, it's going to look different. But I can guarantee you, it's going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to be scary sometimes, because it's like, okay, take my family. No, can I just take care of this business right now? Take my relationship. No, I want to do this my own way. But God has this. And his plan for you and me is a beautiful thing, and we can trust it 180%. And if Jesus was willing to do all that, then can't I today say, my life is yours. I love you that much. I want to read this prayer that I found. It's so appropriate. Abba, Father, quiet our hearts. Remind us that you are sovereign, not almost sovereign, but altogether sovereign. Nothing occurs in our lives that has not been masterfully planned and put together by you, our eternal God. Help us to enter into the truth personally and consistently. May we be still, discovering that you are my God. As we cast our cares upon you, knowing you care for us, release us from unbelief, from running away, from fear. We entrust our concerns to you today, big and small. We long to experience peace, a peace-filled living. We pray that your mighty presence would take the place of the stress, the demands, the struggles, the mess we've created. We ask that you would give us your shalom, your peace, like we've never known it before. We deliberately choose to trust you and to rest in you over self. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.